The title of this delivery of this text is The Supply Lines of God's Domestic Institution. We talked last week about the three institutions. God instituted the family. The family is not something we found to be convenient and therefore decided it was a good idea. God instituted the family. God also instituted civil government. And God has now instituted the local church. Of these three institutions, we are spending our time discussing, at this portion, the domestic institution, the family. Last week, the sermon title was The Front Lines of the Domestic Institution. This is the war that is being raged against the gender identities of masculinity and femininity. Inside those gender identities, there is a very specific commission. Be fruitful and multiply. That brings us to the next portion of the apostles' instruction regarding the family. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke children to discouragement, to be defeated. Be fruitful and multiply indicates to us that there is a childbearing and child-rearing stewardship that is present in the home. Parenting is therefore what I would call this morning the holy function of the home. Parenting is the holy function of the home. The word holy means that thing which is set apart unto the Lord, that thing which is unlike anything else. Parenting is that stewardship. It is a holy stewardship. Paul Tripp has just this past week come out with a book. The title is Parenting. From this book, he writes, "The value of parenting goes to the heart of what God has designed every human being to know and to be. To lose this thing is literally to lose a piece of your humanity. Parenting gets to the core of what should motivate every thought, desire, word, decision, or action that every human being takes. There is nothing in the life of any child ever born that is more needed than this. This is the thing that makes parenting holy, in the true sense of what the word means. This should be the goal at the bottom of all things you do and all things you want for your child. This priority that Dr. Tripp discusses requires us to have a conviction. It requires us to have a conviction. It requires us to treasure parenting. The question I would present to you is, do you treasure the ministry of parenting? Does parenting feel like a distraction to something else that you treasure? Or does parenting feel like the treasure itself? So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through verse 34, Jesus Christ taught us that what we treasure, we will prioritize, we will value, we will pursue. So in that passage, Jesus uses the word treasure to capture the fact that we all live in pursuit of what we've named to be important. So parenting is either something you treasure or it's not. This text deals with the importance of gospel legacy. This text deals with the importance of gospel legacy. And what I mean by that is a picture of who Christ is that lives longer than you do. That's what's at hand here. We're talking about a church. We're talking about salt and light that outlasts your days on this earth. Really what we're discussing. Do you treasure that? I'm not asking you to make an idol of your children. I am asking us to prioritize Christian parenting, discipling, and gospel magnification to multiple generations. This passage is addressing relationships inside of an amazing transformation. You remember back to verse 1? Or chapter 1, verse 13. So he's setting the table for all that's being discussed in the book of Colossians. And chapter 1, verse 13, he says, this is the amazing truth. we have been transferred from darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That's amazing truth. Please say, that's amazing truth. Transferred from the kingdom of darkness. You once, as the rest of humanity, walked according to the counsel of Satan himself, but by the power of Christ in us, we've been transferred from that kingdom into the kingdom of the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the Most High God. So this transferring will include some functional change. Now, in the last section, we talked about those seven trademarks of great church. Those come because of a radical transformation. Now we're talking about the domestic institution. That happens because of radical transformation. So when we talk about husbands and wives, men and women, functioning inside their gender distinct identity, it's because of radical transformation. When we talk now about children becoming obedient to parents, notice I didn't say children being obedient to parents. It doesn't just happen at day one. Children becoming obedient to parents, it's a process. It's a labor. And I would tell you that if you have not chosen to prioritize it, to make it a treasure, it won't happen on its own. So children becoming obedient, and fathers not lording over those children like taskmasters, but learning from their heavenly Father and nurturing and caring for children. That happens because of radical transformation, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. So this is where we're at in our text. We're talking about the family. I want to say something important here that's in your handout, in your notes this morning. The Bible's definition for family goes back to Genesis. Number one, God gave Adam a wife, and he called her Eve. God gave Adam Eve. The union that they had together was to be more intimate than any other earthly relationship. I don't want to undo that point this morning as I talk about parenting. I'm talking about treasuring the priority of parenting, but I'm not asking you to create an identity between you and your spouse that is solely, I'm their mom and I'm their dad. The relationship you have with each other as a husband and wife is foremost in all earthly relationships. Therefore, leaving father and mother, they shall become one flesh. Number three, God commissioned them to be fruitful and multiply. And here's the commission to steward legacy in the gospel. Be fruitful and multiply. Children are to obey their parents in all things. In Exodus 20, verse 12, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So today, 2 points. Children, obey. Fathers, don't provoke. Children, obey. Fathers, don't provoke. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study. Lord God, would you please lead us into an accurate, honoring understanding of your word. Our hearts and our minds are assaulted with distraction, with lesser things than treasuring gospel parenting in the home. And so give us discernment and conviction to lean our heart and our understanding into these two verses. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, for this morning, children, obey your parents in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. So verse 20 says that children must give complete obedience to their parents, which is acceptable and delightful in the Lord. This means the obedience in all things, kata panta, all things. Doesn't say, children, obey your parents as long as you think it's reasonable. Kata panta, in everything. In everything, obey your parents. It is similar, would you look down to verse 22? Let's just be honest about the identity between a parent and a child. It is similar to the identity of a slave and a slave owner. Verse 22, bondservants obey in everything. So as much as you would expect your servant to obey you, you should likewise expect your child to obey you in everything. Now, this command to obey in everything is laid out as a response to radical transformation. This is not a universal blanket statement. Children obey every godless, unruly parent that is on the planet. This is in the context of radical transformation. So we're speaking to an audience which is assumed to be radically transformed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that that is assumed here. The situation is not contemplated here in which parental orders may be contrary to the law of Christ. In such a situation, the law of Christ would have to take precedent over parental orders. But in a spirit of love, not of defiance, since the law of Christ is a law of love. F.F. Bruce. So, the law of Christ takes precedent. We are assuming parents who are functioning inside the law of Christ and governing their home in his love. The word obey is a strong word. Children obey in everything. It's not like the word submit. It's not like the word submit, the word that was given to wives earlier. The text reinforces this by saying in everything. Children obey in everything. Obey. It's different than submit. I think it's important in shaping our application of what this text is causing us to understand about the child-rearing question. For instance, how old is the child? If I were to poll the audience this morning and say, how many of you are the children in question in verse 20? Children, obey your parents. So that's me. Nobody. All right, let's close in prayer. Children, obey your parents. You say, that verse is talking to me. Would you raise your hand if that verse is talking to you? Thank you, son. Appreciate that. Come on. This is not a trick. This is not a trick. You know, Josiah, I'm talking to you. I'm asking the question. Josiah, does this verse apply to you? And understandably, Josiah kind of looks to his right and looks to his left and goes, I don't know. It's a good answer. That's the right answer. I don't know. Now, my son raises his hand. Okay, that's right. So the question is, do you consider yourself to be the child as the object of this instruction? And not enough of you did raise your hands. Okay? So children, should you be obeying your parents, children? Are you that child who should be obeying your parent? Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? You're that child who should be obeying your parents. All right, now I've made people nervous. Now everyone's like, I guess me. Now I've made y'all nervous. Okay? All right, well, let's unpack that, okay? Let's not leave ourselves with this ambiguous response. Let's talk about what is the child who is instructed to obey his parents. The word children, the word means something. All the words mean something. Technon, children. Not young person, but technon, children. Paul is addressing young children. I would suggest the term children primarily describes children in relationship to their parents. So the assumption is that they are at home and under parental supervision. They are at home. They are in a state of training. They are not in a state of competent self-governance because of a consciousness of God. They're not there yet. They are children in a state of training and admonition in the home. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers are told to bring them up. This training process involves teaching children how to obey. We're talking about people who don't know what to do. Not just people who defy doing it. People who don't know what to do. We're talking about technon, children who are in relationship to their parents in the home, in a category of nurture, discipleship, and admonition. So now, I hope you understand, we are talking to children. My son raising his hand, okay? People who are in the home in a season of nurturing instruction. How should I obey? What should I obey? Okay? So therefore, Josiah, I think it's appropriate for you to kind of look to the right and look to the left and go, I'm not sure. I am in a state of transition. It's legitimate. I don't expect that answer to be easy for some of you. Some of you are in that state of transition. And I expect that all of us acknowledge that transition happens. The motivation here is given to these children and stated, this pleases the Lord. Calls the child to remember a state of grace, dependence. I want to please the Lord. Children, obey your parents. To be pleasing to the Lord as a Christian, they should obey. Let me say a word here of application. It's important in shaping this understanding to ask, how old is the child? How old is the child? Let me ask you this, parent, and let me ask you this, child. How has the relationship changed over the years? The next verse is going to say, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I want to say at this juncture that if you think that every offspring of yours is the child in question in verse 20, you will most certainly provoke them. Children, obey your parents. I'm 53 years old. I have children and grandchildren of my own. I want you home at 9 o'clock. I'm frustrated by that instruction, Dad. I'm 53. I am your father. I'll take you to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. I guarantee that that is a recipe for frustrating your children. So to reduce that obvious statement down to, do you parent your 15-year-old the way you parented your 5-year-old? Who is the child in question? Technon. Instruction. Being taught, being tutored in what is right. If you haven't grown your parenting as your children have grown, you will produce frustration. Be careful that your parenting grows. Because telling them at 2 and 3, don't touch the stove because I said so, is reasonable. But there comes a time where instruction and independence and choosing becomes an important part of their upbringing. We too often provide for children roots and then become afraid to ever give them any wing. Let me say a word about children. Let me say a word about children. Children must be instructed in what is right and what is wrong, as it's taught in the scripture. Children must be instructed. The fifth commandment requires children to be under the training and admonition of the Lord while they live in their parents' homes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 says, children, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. Let me say, that was supposed to be a word to children. I don't know if that came out that way. This is a word about children. Your kids will never be what they're supposed to be or do what they're supposed to do if they lack God consciousness. Parenting. Who are your kids? My kids are monsters. My children are hellions. You know, both those statements are true. Both those statements are true. Pastor, my Susie is such a sweetheart. No, she's of her father, the devil. Listen, the number one reason for disappointment is overinflated expectation. So if you think your children were born into this life as saints, you will be disappointed. We got to say a word about children here. Many parents have little more to say than do it because I said so, or do it because you'll get punished. If I can just get the fear of myself into my children, they'll be more obedient. This will create obedience only as long as you're with them. But as soon as you are outside of their presence or they outside of yours, this fear will not work anymore. The problem is, Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, folly is bound in the heart of a child. But, good news. If your parents are chuckling right now, you might have been raised a certain way. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Proverbs 4:23 says, son, pay careful attention to your heart. Why? Because from your heart flow the springs of life. What does that mean? It means that the life of your child is controlled by what's in their heart. And at birth, what's in their heart? Turn your Bible with me. Let's just be clear. I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's just make sure that we discuss here what your children are. Chapter 2. Here's your child when you go to visit parents who have just had a baby. You go to the what? What's that called? What's the place where the babies are born? What? No. Maternity ward. There we go. Maternity ward. There we go. All I could think was like infirmary. Here's your child in the maternity ward. You know how they smell? I was walking through Walmart the other day. And I walked past a woman who had a toddler, maybe an infant, maybe one, holding this child. And I'm walking by, and she goes, and she just sniffed him. And I was like, I know why she did that. I didn't think critically of that. I thought, yep, that makes sense. If it wasn't weird, I would go sniff him. But that's a good way to get kicked out of Walmart. So here's your child. They're smelling all nice. They're so tiny. Got their fists all balled up. You just swaddle them up in those blankets. I mean, they're all bundled up and just their noses sticking out in their eyes. And here they are, dead. Ephesians 2:1. In the trespasses of their sins in which they walk, following after the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all of us walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like every single member of mankind. Welcome to your children. See, we have to start here, parents, because if we don't rightly identify who they are, we won't know what they need. Children are born to produce and imitate function that is of their father, the devil. You have to recognize that when it comes to them obeying you, what is imperative is that they have a consciousness of God. In our home, when we give a paddlings in our home are very strategic. They are not whimsical things. There is a clear pattern to the paddling in our home. Now, I think visual learning is important, so Andrew, I'd like to imitate the paddling process. You're still seated. He says, yeah. There's a very, very thorough process that I won't get into right now, but it's very important that you follow a very specific process when it comes to corporal punishment. But part of that process includes God hates sin, and God will always be faithful to punish your sin. Because I am not trying to just instill the fear of dad in my children, but a God consciousness. I have done something that offended holy God, and there will always be consequence. So it is not just about me trying to get them to conform outwardly based on fear. Children need holy parenting to be instructed wisely, taking account for their age. They must be taught the fear of God, along with respect for their parents. Children, obey your parents. Let's go to number two. Parents, don't frustrate your children. Parents, don't frustrate your children. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, the text doesn't say, I believe it's gonois, parents. It says pater. It says father, don't provoke your children. It doesn't say parents, but I think it's appropriate here for us to understand that this is parental instruction. But it reminds us of what we talked about last week, that there is a headship responsibility that says, Dad, these things are in your account. If there is a frustrated relationship between mom and junior, dad is responsible. Fathers, don't produce an atmosphere where people are frustrated in their God-appointed relationship. Parents, be careful how you're parenting. The fact that the text talks about parents reminds us of what we talked about last week. But while women may handle a lion's share of child rearing, it is incumbent on the father to lead and to nurture and to shelter in a way that the whole model for parenting does not become frustrated. It's incumbent on the father to make sure that there's not a frustrated model of parenting. Now, we could stop here and say several things about what frustrates the model. But what's important for you to know, Dad, is that this instruction ultimately trickles down to your responsibility. Your responsibility. Great Sunday school class this morning that I attended on biblical manhood and the courage and the things we do that are courageous. And one of the speakers said, one of the things I do that's courageous is I get up off the couch when I'm enjoying some me time and I handle a child who's been rebellious to his mother. It's courage. And if you choose, if you elect, gentlemen, to just sit on the couch and watch this scene play out of conflict between your child who's a sinner and your mother and your wife who's trying to parent, and you just sit there, you will produce frustration in the model of your home. Okay? So it is the gentleman's responsibility. It is the father's responsibility. Parents is applicable. Don't provoke or discourage. Like the nurturing and serving leadership that we saw last week. You remember last week when we talked about the relationship of the husband as head, but not as a taskmaster, but as a nurturing and serving and protecting figure in his wife's life? You remember that last week? I don't know if I used this illustration, and I think I have spoken about it here, perhaps in Sunday school. We were talking about leadership. What is leadership in the Bible? And the model that has struck me repeatedly was the first time that I asked my son to stay home and watch his three sisters by himself. And maybe I've shared this with you, but maybe you weren't here for that, and I'd like to repeat it this morning. The first time I told the girls, we are leaving, and we're leaving Drew in charge. He was probably 9. We said, we're leaving for a little bit. We're running up to church, and we'll be back. Drew is in charge. And our daughters looked at us like we had just given a death sentence. Well, what? How? This is so unnatural. And I said, let me explain to you girls what that means. That means while I'm gone, he is responsible for your safety. While I'm gone, if you need something, he's the one that will take care of your need. When I get back, I will hear from you how he did. If he did well, it will be well with him. If he did not do well, it would be better had he not been born. Those are both biblical expressions. All of a sudden, the countenance on their faces changed. Being in charge doesn't mean that he's our overlord. It means he's going to make things safe and pleasant while you're gone. That's what leadership meant. That's what biblical leadership meant. Last week we saw that in the husband-wife relationship. You're not functioning in the place of Christ, but on behalf of Christ toward her. This week, we see it in the parent-child relationship. What does it mean to not frustrate your children to wrath? It means that you make obeying you the pleasant and reasonable thing to do. The reasonable thing to do. You will definitely provoke your children to wrath if you make unreasonable demands. If you say, the worst thing my dad could say in the morning, you have one, and I would love to hear all of them because I'm sure there's some doozies. But when my dad got up and before he left in the morning, he would give me instruction for the day. And the worst single piece of instruction was, clean the garage today. Oh, the whole garage? How about the part where the shovels and the rakes are? No, the whole thing. Are you kidding? You're kidding? The garage looks like a nuclear war zone, and I got to clean it before you get home? Worst thing I could hear in the morning. It did not provoke me to wrath because I could do it. I just didn't like it. But if he had left in the morning and said, hey, son, the transmission on the F-150 is slipping. I need you to replace the gears. What? You better do it. So help me. There'll be a whooping when I get home if it's not done. I am frustrated at this moment. We have to be cautious as parents that we make obeying us a reasonable and pleasant thing to do. Let me read for you some quotes. No, you have a blank there. Like the nurturing and serving leadership of the husband to the wife, the parent should make obedience the easiest option for children. On this subject, Sir Robert Anderson, he had been the head of the CID in Scotland Yard, made some wise comments years ago. And I quote from Anderson. The late Mr. Justice Wills, who combined the heart of a philanthropist with the brain of a lawyer, used to deplore ill-advised legislation which so multiplied petty offense that high-spirited boys without any criminal intention are caught in the meshes of criminal law. What that means is that there is a system of governance that is so strict that just a boy with a lot of energy winds up being treated like the most outlandish of criminals. That's a problem. When playing baseball and breaking a window out of a house next door becomes equal to the offense of grand theft auto, you have a problem in your governance. He goes on to say, but the traps that are laid by modern bylaw legislation are few compared with the don'ts which confront children in many a home during all of their waking hours. And against this, it is that don't that we read in Colossians 3:22. For the children, his only precept is obey your parents. Let parents make obedience easy. The law which for the Christian is summed up in the word love. It is formulated in thou shalt not for the lawless and the disobedient child. The thou shalt nots that were stated at Sinai have their counterpart in the don'ts that are echoing in nurseries. Grace teaches us to keep commandments. Law warns us not to break them. If we treat every offense as equally criminal, we will provoke frustration and discouragement and a hopelessness in our children's heart. Parents, don't provoke them. Be realistic in how you respond to what goes wrong. So many images. How did you set up your home when you had children in the home? Was it like a museum? Was football permitted in the living room? Wrestling in the dining room? were children allowed in the house? This is what's being addressed. William Carey said this, however. He wrote to his son and said, "Remember, a gentleman is the next best character to a Christian. And a Christian includes a gentleman. If a little of the effort used to teach the children not to be naughty were devoted to training them to be gentlemen and ladies, parents would come nearer to fulfilling the apostolic precept here in Colossians 3. Are the don'ts so many that the do's are unnoticeable? Are the don'ts so many that the do's are unnoticeable? It's a legitimate question. Are we training them what to do, or only spewing instruction of what not to do? So here's the bottom line of this. Here's the bottom line of this. God has met you. Radical transformation. God has met you so that you will be ready to introduce his glory and his grace to your children. No one gives grace better than a parent who humbly admits that he desperately needs it himself. Today, with your child, would you consider that kind of parenting? So it's the father's duty to keep his children obedient in all things. There are two important factors in child rearing at this point. First of all, understand. Fathers, as I mentioned before about children obeying, we have to rightly identify who that child is. From the maternity ward at the hospital, who is that child? You have to understand who your child is. It is not outward conformity that we desire. It is God consciousness. It is God consciousness that we have to pursue. It is a heart that thinks, who is God, when they make choices? The second thing we need to consider as parents raising children is mercy. How has your Father in heaven illustrated parenting for you? Could you think about just a few models of how God has illustrated parenting with you? Wouldn't you agree that it has been a model of mercy? God the Father is dealing with imperfect children, and you, the parent, are dealing with imperfect children. Will understanding of who they are and mercy in interaction mark your parenting? So unreasonable demands or overbearing attitudes are things that we should be careful to avoid. So let me give you a conclusion. In conclusion, what we need as parents is to prioritize parenting as a holy calling. We need to guard ourselves against the suggestion that parenting is robbing us of something more fulfilling. We need to guard ourselves against the argument or the claim that parenting, that spending time with these children, is only taking us away from something that would be more fulfilling or more rewarding. So we have to allow parenting to be a priority. That's what we need this morning. Why is this important? Again, like last week, the instruction that we're reading here in Colossians 3 about the family institution is about something more than just how pleasant it is to be in our house. It's about something bigger. The stakes are higher. It is not just about you and your wife coming to terms with how you'll function in gender identity. It is not just about you and your children determining how you'll function peacefully in your parent-child identity. This is about displaying that radical transformation. This is about displaying who God is in our home, about what the gospel is, about adoption, about mercy, about grace, about transformation, about conversion. This is about the work of Christ, the power of Christ being sufficient to transform. This is about gospel legacy. So God has met you so that you'll be ready to introduce His glory and grace to your children. It's because of Christ that we see multiple generations of souls transformed from darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. These souls that you're parenting must be considered trophies to the glory of Christ. Is the work of Christ, is the power of the gospel sufficient, not just for my own transformation, but to pass on multiple generations of gospel message in transformation? Is Christ sufficient for not just this moment in time, but for another generation of young people who are being raised in the Lord today? Discipleship instruction for us today is that we need to rightly identify the priority at hand. We need to know what the condition is. The condition is you have welcomed an agent of the devil into your home. That's who your children are. It doesn't mean you should devalue them. It means you should understand the urgency. It is not our commission to just perpetuate what they came into the house with. It is about radically confronting that brokenness with the power of the gospel and producing in them, instilling and instructing in their heart a God consciousness. This is who He is in His holiness. This is who I am in my fallenness. He is worthy to be obeyed and praised. This is our circumstance. This is our condition. And then lastly, this discipleship also requires us to understand limitation. Limitation. Be cautious. Be cautious that your expectations aren't so inflated that all you can expect to get out of them is disappointment. If you expect sinless perfection on day one or day five or year three, you will only become disappointed and they will only become frustrated. Let me leave you with this beautiful expression of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And then due to persecution, he fled there. He was there 3 weeks, and he flees. And he's constantly writing back trying to find out how they're doing. I mean, he left in the middle of intense spiritual warfare, and he doesn't know how they're doing. Eventually, he sends Timothy back, and Timothy comes back to him and says, things are going well. But here's what the apostle says as he's writing in the first letter to the Thessalonians. He's writing to his spiritual children, and he's deeply concerned for them. And there is no reason for us not to mirror the same burden and language for our own children who are spiritual children. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming?" What is it that makes us think we would have reason to be glad to see Jesus? What is it? I mean, we think it should be a celebration. Hey, Jesus is here. What makes us think that? Jesus, a master who has left and given us responsibility, and He will return and say, "What have you done with the talent that I left you with?" And we all assume it'll be some great celebration. We'll say, look at all the stuff we did. Really? The apostle says, "What is the hope of joy before our Lord at His coming?" And he says this, "Isn't it you? You are our glory and our joy." So, Dad, Jesus will return and He will see you. Will you be able to say, "I am so glad to see you. These are my children"? Will the fruitfulness of their God-conscious obedience to the Lord be the reason that you're glad to see Jesus? What is the reason for our hope of joy? Isn't it you? You, children, are our glory and our joy. Let's pray. Lord, Father, everywhere around us, we are pressed upon to be myopic. We're impressed upon to think small. We are being told to think about life in a way that's futile and meaningless, to live and eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we'll be dead. And when we live that way, when we parent that way, we function as though the kingdom of Christ is not a real thing. Keep us from treasuring this life only, but make us to treasure your kingdom and to prioritize parenting as part of that treasure. So, Father, thank you for the blessing of parenting. Thank you for physical and spiritual children who we have the joy of ministering to. Lord, those children will be for us a reason to have joy when we see our Savior face to face. So let us go from this place with a brand new conviction and celebration in parenting and child rearing. In Christ's name, amen. Will you please stand with me?
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love.